Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 12. A very amazing thing is happening in the books of John and Matthew. This morning I talked about the Old Testament and the idea of sacrifice in the New Testament in Romans, Paul saying that we ought to be a living sacrifice. Now tonight I want us to look at what Jesus says in John chapter 8 and then what he says in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see what his plan is for the world. John 8 and verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. The same Jesus who said, I am the light of the world, now says, you are the light of the world. What is going on? What does he have in mind for us? I am the light of the world, he says. Now you are the light of the world. And then the last two or three verses of Matthew, where Jesus says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Go make disciples. Well, his name was Tom, and his family called him El. His parents moved to Canada. In the early 1800s, they had to leave Canada because there were national rebellions in that country. They moved to Milan, Ohio, where young Al was a seventh child. They were very poor. They had no money to go to school. And so Al did not get much education at all. He had no formal education at all. When he was seven, they moved from Ohio to Michigan, Port Huron, Michigan. When he was 12, he began selling sandwiches on the railroad that ran from Port Huron to Detroit. By the time he was 15, he was hiring boys to make sandwiches so that he could start his own newspaper called the Weekly Herald. The same year Al was 15, he rescued a boy who would have been killed on the train tracks. The father of that little boy was a telegraph operator. So to reward young Al, he gave him lessons in the telegraph. And young Al took off as a telegraph person. By the time he was 21, they moved him to Boston because Al was showing amazing prowess in his whole thing of business. When he was 22, they moved him to New York City, or it was in New York that he developed improvements to the stock tickers. When he was 23, he got a partnership in a machine shop. When he was 27, he designed the quadruplex. That was the first time that four messages could be sent over one telegraph wire at the same time. What an amazing invention. By the time he was 29, he had his own laboratory. When he was 30, he met Alexander Graham Bell, and they designed the telephone. In the same year, Thomas Alva Edison did one more experiment on what we know as the light bulb. Thomas Alva Edison, October the 19th, 1879, put a small wire inside of a bulb. He put electricity to it, and when he did, it not only heated up, but it lit up. And it began to light up, and from that we get the light bulb, as we understand it today. From that primitive beginning began an invention that's changed the world. Today we install our electricity, we install a box, and we flip a switch, and our days are extended because of the light bulb, because of young Thomas Alva Edison. I grew up on a farm. Having grown up on a farm, I thought I had a pretty good handle on darkness. Darkness was nothing new to me as a farm boy. We didn't have street lights or anything of that. But I found I had a very elementary thought about darkness. I didn't understand it at all. The year was 2004. We had just come back from Kenya, and Hurricane Charley came to our house. Hurricane Charley was, I thought it was going to be kind of exciting to go through my first hurricane. Boy, was I ever mistaken. Charley came, and I watched our neighbor's screen porch fly up into a tree. I watched huge oak trees blow away as if they were on a model railroad set. I watched our huge orange tree split three ways, and each of the three parts of the tree went different directions. I saw rain go right straight up out of the eave troughs of our house, out of the neighbor's house next door. But the worst was yet to come. When darkness came, Charlie robbed us of electricity also. And my, was it dark. I struggled with the darkness of dark. Really surprised me. The only other time that I felt that darkness was when we were in Kenya with Billy Wayne and Jenny. We had taken a work team over there, and there were, I think, 20-some of us on that team, and there were enough beds for everyone on the team except for two people. And so Luann, being the unselfish person she is, said, well, we'll go elsewhere. And so Billy and Jenny made arrangements with Pastor Peter to go to his house and stay. That doesn't sound bad, except it's about a half a mile away. There was no moonlight whatever. I mean, it was dark. And the animal sounds sounded like they were this far away. Plus, you had to kind of watch where you walked because they had cattle around there. But we arrived at Pastor Peter's house, and there was that precious young pastor, two or three other men with him, sleeping on the floor the whole time we were going to be there because they were going to give us their beds. There were two little tiny beds in this little tiny house. And I wish I could have a video of Luann getting into her bed. Her bed was 3 1-inch slats of wood. Over top was a 1-inch piece of foam rubber. It would have been worth $1 million, I think, to have watched her try to arrange her parts on those three little slats. But that night, I had to sleep in the other end of the house, and that night, I'm telling you, it was black. I woke up about midnight and had to make my usual midnight run. I got out into the hall, and I could not find my flashlight. I thought, well, I can find out where I'm supposed to go, because the bathroom was not inside. That tells you where it was. And so I got out into that hallway, and I got totally turned around. And I'm telling you, panic came over me like I'd never experienced in my life. I didn't know where I was. I had no idea where to go. I didn't know where back was to the bedroom. And then as I stood there in a panic, I remembered what Luann and I had prayed. We prayed, oh God, would you help us to sleep tonight? God, would you help Luann especially to sleep, because she doesn't sleep well at home, let alone on that kind of a bed. But I stood there and I recognized God can help us in the midst of the darkness that we can't even comprehend. Well, I reflected on those two experiences in my life, and I thought I had a good understanding of the darkness of the world into which Jesus came. But then these two illustrations really began to show me the people out there in the world are helpless. They don't know where to turn next. They think they've got it in control, but they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are totally helpless. But there's good news. And the good news is that it is Jesus, not the government. It is Jesus. Now in John 8:12, I understood quite easily where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I could comprehend that. I could get my mind around that. But then I got to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and somehow, somewhere, I missed the most important point of the Beatitudes for me. And here it was. I am an integral part of his plan to win the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but guess what? You are the light of the world. Have you camped on that word, you? Would you say this with me and put your name in? I'm going to say, I, Eldred Kelly, am the light of the world. Put your name in it, will you? I, Eldred Kelly, am the light of the world. Now, if I begin to understand that, what is my world like? And is it any wonder my world continues to be dark? What does God really mean when he says, you are the light of the world? Now, obviously, we're in a post-Christian society. We've become accustomed to trash. The morbid has become so routine that good news doesn't even get a hearing. Our precious young people are growing up cynical because they watch the church. And we in the church seem to be powerless to do anything about the darkness of the world. But Jesus said there is an answer. The religion of the day is called humanism. It goes like this. Just do the best you can. And when you stand before God, if you've got more good than you've got bad, you're going to make it. That was the religion of John's day, called Zoroastrianism. And it taught there was a constant balance or constant fight between light and darkness. And all you can hope for is more light than dark. That was in John's day. And that's the world into which Jesus came. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and I have come so that I can bring light to a dark world. The good news is Jesus came. That's what salvation is all about. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. Think about this. Jesus Christ left the infinitudes of heaven. He walked through the barnyard in Bethlehem. He spent 33 years building his disciples. He split the darkness of a hopeless world by submitting to death on a cross. You know why he did it? He loves you. And he loves me. And I'm just amazed to think about that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, it's at that point that I made a big mistake. I think often in the church we make the same mistake. Here was my mistake. The Lord saved me. I'm ready to go to heaven. End of story. Spend the rest of my life doing fun things. And I discovered that's not God's plan at all. You see, Jesus saves you and me so that we can do something about our salvation with other people, helping other people find our Jesus. It dawned on me, I'm part of the answer. It dawned on me, I can't say to the church or to anyone else, you are the problem. I've got to say, you are the problem. God, what do you want to do in my life? We're saved and we're sanctified, but you know what I've discovered? We're satisfied. A very fine lady in Avon Park, I asked her last year, so I said, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing great. I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I'm satisfied. And you know, I left that conversation and I said, oh God, it cannot be your plan that I'm satisfied with what I am. Your plan is that I go forward with what I've got, with the life I've got, to be all that you want me to be. God, I am going forward to be what you want me to be. So Matthew 5 comes along, the second part. He's just finished the Beatitudes. He's just said those things that he's seeing there. And in verse 14, I saw something again for the first time. You are the light of the world. Are you there? Do you understand it? And I believe that the Lord Jesus wants us to understand that yes, he's the light, but then when we are filled with his presence, we become light to a dark world. What are we doing with it? And what are we supposed to do with it? The Great Commission says we are to go make disciples. Dr. Luke says we're sons of light, but Matthew says we are the light. And in the Great Commission, I miss something wonderful there too. Where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I knew that part. But here's what he said to the disciples. He said, men, all authority from heaven has been given to me. And now, guys, I'm giving it to you. Do you know what that means? When you accept being the light of the world, the Father in heaven through Jesus gives his power to Jesus, and Jesus infuses us with his power. We don't do this thing alone. Here's what that means. Here's how it fleshes out. When Jesus went back to heaven, he gave us his authority. That means today we've got the same commission that he had. The same commission the disciples had. The same thing he says to the disciples, he's saying to us. His message has become our message. When he went back to heaven, he gave us the charge. He said, you are now in charge. It's not the pastor. It's not the church. It's you. Are you accepting the role of being the light in your neighborhood? Do your neighbors even know you are walking with Jesus? Do your neighbors even see anything light about you and about me and the way we live? See, when we become his in salvation, that's wonderful. But when we're filled with the Holy God Himself. When we're filled with Him and filled with Him in His holiness, we're filled with that kind of light, and we're to take that light to the world. What are you doing with it? When He tells us we're the light, He says, now you're to function today like I functioned when I was there. Jesus, the Son of God, says you are to function like I did when I was here. And I say, Lord, you really mean that? I am? And He said, yes. We are the light. We are the commission. We are His hands and feet. We are to do what He did when He was here. We don't save anybody. But when we're filled on a daily basis with His power, and when we see Jesus up close and personal, when He's in our eye, Brother Manley, when He sees, or when we see Him that close, we have no choice but to tell the world we have an answer. And it is Jesus. We have an answer. When I go to McDonald's, we have an answer. When I'm the last person in line, we still have an answer. I've proven when I go grocery shopping, whatever line I get into shuts down just before I get there. We're the light. And I have found myself with some unholy attitudes in those moments. And the Lord says to me, you are the light. Is there anything about the way you're living going to make that cashier at Walmart or wherever want to know about your Jesus? The way I act and the way I react? And here's the question tonight. I wonder how brightly your face shines when you don't think anybody's looking. How brightly does your face shine when you don't think anybody is looking? I'm convinced as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be looking like we've swallowed a 1,000-watt light bulb. Sure, we have problems. Sure, we go through tragedies. But there ought to be within us that well of water springing up within us. What's happening in your life? Are you spending enough time with Jesus to even have something to reflect? We know the moon has no light in itself. It's got to stand face to face with the sun before it's got something to reflect. And so I wonder this morning, this evening, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. How do I get His light? By standing face to face with Him on a regular basis, long enough that I begin to look like Him. Who do you look like? What's your face look like? Look in the mirror when you go home. Honestly ask yourself, is there anything about this face that would cause people to ask about my Jesus? I think this is mighty serious business. He's saying, I am the light of the world. I should be doing something about it. Face to face with Him. I love the story of a couple on their 50th wedding anniversary. She'd always wanted to go to France. That was her lifelong dream in her marriage. They went to France and they found a trinket shop, souvenir shop. She found something just like she wanted. It was a little statue of the Eiffel Tower. And the clerk said, this shines in the dark. He said, man, that's just what I want. So they bought it. They took it home. She couldn't wait for that first night at home, and she took that little statue and she placed it on the bedstand across from where they were sleeping. And she was so excited to turn out the light because that thing was going to shine, glow in the dark. Nothing happened. She looked at it. She saw, something's got to be wrong. So the next morning, she put it in a different place. She said, maybe it's over here. She put it in a different place, and she couldn't wait to shut the light off so she could see the Eiffel Tower shine. Nothing happened. It didn't shine. She was really angry. She could have taken it back. She would have. But she remembered she had a neighbor who spoke French. So they invited him over, and the neighbor took a look at it, and she said, this thing doesn't work. I'm so mad at the clerk because she told me this thing shines in the dark. He said, well, let me take a look. He turned it over, and there were directions on the bottom, but it was in French. So he began to read it, and he read, this shines in the dark after it's been exposed to the light. I thought about that very thing. I will shine for Jesus after I've been exposed to the light. That's what he means. We have no light in ourselves, but after we are exposed to the light of a holy God through his Son Jesus, he is saying, we now are the light. We now have the commission. We now are to go from this place. The very Son of God says, Eldred Kelly, this is what I have planned for you. This is what you are. Now I want you to go do something about it. Think about it. God has made you an ambassador from heaven. An ambassador from heaven to your neighborhood. What are you doing about it? The problem is we get so selfish. We get so tied up in our needs and our wants and our desires. Well, it's become epidemic. But Jesus said to the church and to you, the commission God gave me, I am giving to you. I am filling you with the power of God. You know what that means as you witness? You're not witnessing in your power. You're not witnessing afraid that somebody's going to laugh at you. It's Jesus that they're going to laugh at if they're going to laugh. The mission that he had when he was here, he gave to us. The job, yes, is for pastors, but oh, it's for doctors and teachers and lay people and farmers and whatever you do. What are you doing to seek the lost? What are you doing to diffuse the darkness in your community? What are you doing to diffuse the darkness where you live? I'll never forget a lesson I learned from Don Rawlings about shining light in a dark place. He and I were talking in Avon Park Camp, and a lady came up to him, and he said, here comes a bit of a problem. And the lady said to him, Don Rawlings, I am so mad at so-and-so, and mentioned her name. That woman has no right being a part of a holiness camp the way she's been treating me. And Don had a kind way about everything he did. Don said, wow, that surprises me. I talked to her this morning and she said, you're one of her best friends. What does that do? If we're not filled with the light of Jesus, we say, yeah, I know, she's kind of that way, like you spoke this morning. But he was filled with the light of Jesus. When we left Michigan, Lou Edmonds, an office manager for a large healthcare organization. When it came to the last day that she was going to be there before we would move to Florida, she called all the girls in. She said, now, girls, we're not going to work today. We're going to have some time just to sit and talk. You can ask me anything you want to ask me. She said, it can be personal. It can be what we're going to be doing. Anything you want to know, it's okay. I want you to know what we are going to be about. Well, she opened up the conversation, and in the back were two ladies, and they each said to the other, you ask her. No, you ask her. Both of these girls had pretty foul mouths. Both of them were smoking, which doesn't make them bad or good. And finally, Luann heard them and said, what do you want to ask? And those girls who never darkened the door of a church said, Luann, would you pray with us before you go? That's letting your light shine. So where are you tonight? Is your part of the world lighter or darker since you're there? Is your community lighter or darker because you live there? Wallace Norwood wrote a poem that I close with. The most beautiful story given to man was written long ago by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Christ, his mission below. And you write a gospel, a chapter a day, by your deeds, whether faithless or true. When others read it, what will they think of the gospel according to you? It's a wonderful story, the story of love, as it shines with Christ's love divine. Oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. You are writing each day a letter to men. Take care that this writing is true. It's the only gospel some people will read. The gospel according to you. Now, where are you? Jesus said, I am the light. Then Jesus said, you are the light. Then he said, I fill you with myself and power so you can go and win the world.